Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Antichrist is going to put a statue of him up, and he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And it will be at that moment that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, will realize that they have rejected their Messiah in Jesus. They have accepted a false Savior, a false Messiah, or at the very least, a false Messiah type. And then they will turn and they will receive Jesus as their Messiah.
There is a very exciting and incredible day coming when eyes will be opened, hearts will be moved, and the nation of Israel, who once rejected her Messiah, will embrace Jesus as Messiah and Savior. We are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, where today we're looking at the Great Tribulation. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 24, 16 through 28.
Father, we want to thank you again for the work of your Spirit in each one of our lives. We pray now as we turn to your Word that your Holy Spirit would take these truths here and really place them into our hearts, that we would stand firmly and solidly for you. And we thank you that you have preserved your Word from generation to generation, and that you've said that when we meditate on your Word, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us as we take a look at this time coming upon the earth. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have the tremendous privilege here in Matthew chapter 24 of listening to Jesus talk about the future. He's looking into what's going to take place on this earth. And it's not a bunch of good news. He says in this text that there is a time coming on this earth that is worse than anything this world has ever seen, or worse than anything that this world is ever going to see. Now, that's not necessarily why you go to church, is it? You want to go to church and you want to hear that God loves you and that you're going to be blessed and God's got a plan for your life and God's got good things for you. And I want to say all of that is true, but the reality is that this world is heading towards a day when it is going to be judged. The Bible says that there is a seven-year period, the 70th week of Daniel. If you were with our study last week, or if you want to know more about that, you can look at Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel, which is the tribulation period. It is a time of great tribulation. It is a time of great difficulty and struggles. Last week, we saw Jesus go right into, or 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus go right into the middle of that tribulation period, where he says that you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Now, that tells us two things. First of all, you have this tribulation period, and it starts off kind of mellow, and then it gets more and more intense. The beginning of this tribulation period actually happens in heaven. The Bible tells us that the Lamb of God picks up a scroll. There's actually weeping because no one's worthy to open the scroll. But he picks up a scroll and it's got seven seals on it. And when you think of the seven seals, think of wax seals that have a signet from a ring on them. That's the kind of seals that it was. It has seven seals on it. And when the first seal is torn, the Bible says a white horse rides out, and a prince is on that horse, and he is given power to conquer. Do you know who the white horse that rides out is? The Antichrist himself. The Bible most often calls the Antichrist the beast. He's also called the dragon. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene in the beginning of the tribulation period, he is a political leader. He's given power to conquer. The Bible says he's given great swelling words. He's a guy that if you and I had not already been taken out, because the Bible says that the bride will go to be with Jesus, if we were here, you know what I think we'd think of the Antichrist? I think we'd like him. I heard this week talking about the political landscape, and I try to stay away from politics as much as possible, right? I don't want to get into it because I don't think politics is going to change the world. I think that Jesus and living for him is going to do far more in the world over the next 4 years than a new president will, all right? But I heard this last week that one commentator on a news agency said that there seems to be a political vacuum for those running for president. I thought that was an interesting phrase. He was talking about both sides, both Democrat and Republican, that there just seems to be this political vacuum of anybody really significant. I don't know how you feel about that. I didn't say it. They said it. But it made me think of what I'm teaching on this week, and that is when the Antichrist comes on the scene. When the beast shows up, and he's a political guy, and he's with it, and he's together, and he gets things done, and he is capable, and everybody looks at him, and he's a savior kind of a person. He's a messiah kind of a person. He actually is able to get things done. The Bible says that he rises to power with 10 other men, and he's one of those men, and they develop a world power, a global power, a global world power system. Now, there are a lot of different people who say that there are different groups that are this world global power system, and I don't know when we look at them. I don't want to spend time today talking about it, other than to say that there will be a one world government. You know, when we talk about the world today, worldwide, there's problems that countries aren't trying to solve. One of the problems worldwide is, do you know that there's more slaves in the world today than when slavery was illegal in the United States? You know that the estimates go as high as 36 million slaves in the world. Slaves that are in the sex trade and slaves that are in the labor trade. One of the biggest offenders is North Korea. Another one of the biggest offenders is India. A lot of what we get made from India, from North Korea, would be from the slave trade, would come out of the slave trade. It actually affects us in our lives as well, in the things that you and I receive and get. Now, one of the solutions, because we can't go to India and tell India what they ought to do. The United States can't, the UN can't. Who's going to go tell them? So now, one of the ways in which they're trying to combat slavery around the world is a global power, that you put a global power together, and it is able then to kind of control the entire world and all of these atrocities that are happening in different parts of the world. Well, eventually, it's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was the first world leader. He was in Babylon. He had a dream of a statue. The statue had a head of gold, and it had a chest of silver, and a stomach of bronze, had legs of iron, and had feet of clay and iron, right? Or at least close enough. I might have left that one. But you had Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. You had the Medo Persian Empire. You had the Greeks, and you had Rome. These were all world powers. But then there were 10 toes that were made of iron and clay. Those 10 toes are the 10 horns of the beast in Revelation. These are 10 leaders that rise up in this world confederation, and they rule things. And the Bible says that one of those men are going to knock out three of those men. One of those horns is going to take out the other three, and he's going to solidify power. In the beginning of the tribulation period, when this conqueror comes forth, he's going to rule with 10 other people, but he's finally going to rise above them, and by the middle of the tribulation period, everybody's going to see him as a savior. I don't know what he's going to do, how he's going to bring peace to the world, or how he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel, but he's seen as a man that can get things done, only they don't realize that he's a beast. He turns on Israel, and he will make Hitler look like a Boy Scout. A couple of things that we know about the Antichrist. We know, first of all, that he's got a connection to Rome. That's probably the 10 toes of clay and iron. The legs of iron in Nebuchadnezzar's statue was Rome, so clay and iron, there's probably some connection. We also know that he's Jewish because the Bible says that he will not honor the God of his fathers. So he's got some kind, maybe Jewish, maybe partially Jewish. And you say, well, how can someone who's partially Jewish end up trying to murder millions of Jewish people? Because that's what he does. He may even be effective at doing it. He may murder millions of them. But Hitler, who I think is a type of Antichrist, did you know that he was partially Jewish? Isn't that interesting? A man who killed 6 million Jews was partially Jewish himself. He really was a type of the Antichrist. I think if you were alive during World War II, and some of you guys were, I should say, those of you who were alive in World War II, and if you were involved at all with biblical prophecy, you were going, this is the end. We are here. Hitler is the Antichrist, and in many ways, he's a type of the Antichrist. A man is going to raise up, and he's going to have this ability to be able to sway people, and in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to put up a statue, and he's going to make people worship him, and that's called the Abomination of Desolation. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that the Antichrist wants to be worshipped. When you go back to the Roman emperors, they wanted to be worshipped as well. Right? Caesar Augustus. Augustus, he gave himself that name. It means being God. We talked about Antichrist 4. Antiochus Epiphanes a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that? Do you know that Antiochus Epiphanes put a statue of Zeus in the temple? Have you guys seen statues of Zeus? He's always a specimen, right? He's got lightning in his hands. He's Zeus, right? And he's always just built. He's a specimen. You know, history tells us Antiochus Epiphanes was a little bitty guy. He was like, I'm Zeus embodied. He's like, Urkel, I'm Zeus embodied. So he put up a statue of Zeus saying that that was him. Delusions of grandeur. Well, the Antichrist is going to put a statue of him up, and he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And it will be at that moment that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, will realize that they have rejected their Messiah in Jesus. They have accepted a false Savior, a false Messiah, or at the very least, a false Messiah type. And then they will turn, and they will receive Jesus as their Messiah. The day is coming when the nation of Israel as a whole will receive Jesus as their Messiah. There are people, Israelites today, that have received Jesus as their Messiah, but it's very, very few. But the day is coming when it will happen in a whole, and there will be this great revival that takes place. The Bible says in Zechariah that God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son when they look on me whom they have pierced. Question, when did they pierce God in Jerusalem? When they took a sword and they ran it into his side. And blood and water came out. And they will mourn and they will weep, but they will then come to Christ. And isn't it interesting that this worst time that the world will ever see will have the great fruit of the nation of Israel finally receiving their Messiah? That out of those dark days, that great truth, that great blessing will come. That's just like our God. Our God is able to take tough and difficult days, and he's able to turn them around and allow there to be great blessings that come out of those tough and difficult times. And that's what takes place. Now, Jesus says here, go to verse 15. Then with all of that in mind as a backdrop, he's in verse 15 of chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's the rebuilt temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops go down and to take and not take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now that's all very Jewish. He's talking about the housetops, and he's being up on your housetop, and he's talking about not being on the Sabbath. And if you were reading this before 1948, Israel didn't keep, Jerusalem didn't keep the Sabbath, but now they do. If you go to Israel today, you'll find there's a group of people that are very concerned about the Sabbath, and I'm talking about keeping the Sabbath as the Old Testament said it, even stricter than the Old Testament said it. They believe that if they turn on a light, they're breaking the Sabbath. So they have lights that they could turn on the day before that they twirl. There's a case around it with a little opening. They turn it to the back and that shuts the light off. They turn it back around, the light's on, but the light stays on the whole time. That way they don't turn it on and cause a fire to come on by lighting the light. They won't drive a car on the Sabbath day because when you start a car, you got that combustion engine, a bunch of little fires going on in there. So they're breaking the Sabbath. They won't walk more than a quarter of a mile on the Sabbath. So a lot of times they go and stay in hotels. And when you go to Israel, staying in your hotel, which you're going to have to on, if you go there, you stay for 12 days, you're going to stay there for at least one Saturday, for one Sabbath. And you're going to find that they go to the hotels because they don't want to travel and they don't want to cook, so they can get somebody else to cook for them. And when you go there, there's a Sabbath elevator. I've told you guys about this before, right? There's a Sabbath elevator, and now there's a huge line. You've got all of these people that are celebrating the Sabbath, and they've gone to the hotel, and you're at the hotel. And you go down, and there's a big line in front of the elevators, and you're thinking, I'm hungry, I want to eat. And you look, and you see an open elevator. And you go, oh, an open elevator. And you go get on it. And you press the button, closes, and it goes to the next floor and opens up. A couple Jewish people get on, and they look at you. They realize you are not Jewish. It goes to the next floor and stops and opens up. A couple more Jewish people get on. And all of a sudden, it dawns on you, I'm on the Sabbath elevator, because they believe that if they press the button on an elevator, it's work. It's not very much work, But they believe it's work. So they have an elevator that goes and stops on every floor, all the way up and then all the way down and then all the way up and all the way down during the whole time of the Sabbath, so they don't have to work to press the button when they do it. So if the flight's on the Sabbath day, if all of a sudden the Antichrist has this abomination of desolation and they realize they've got to take off, there are some who are not going to go. There are some who are going to suffer death by the Antichrist because they will not leave. What Jesus is saying is that you must turn and flee because the Antichrist is going to turn against Israel. He has made a peace treaty with Israel, but now he's going to come after them and he's going to pursue them. And you know that the Bible says that God supernaturally protects them, that there is a flight that takes them into the wilderness? Now, I don't know if it's a 747. I heard one guy say that one time, that God was going to use a 747 as the supernatural flight to take them out. I don't know that it's a 747. It might be a 727. It might be something. No, I don't know. We don't know if it's that kind of a flight that he's talking about. But God supernaturally protects them from the dragon who opens up his mouth to devour all of Israel. That's what Jesus is talking about. So he says, when you see this abomination of desolation, flee. Now, there's a group of people called preterists. You guys familiar with that? And we may have some preterists here. I don't know. A preterist believes that everything that was written in Matthew 24 and in Revelation has already been fulfilled in 70 AD. That when Titus marched on Jerusalem, when Vespasian took Jerusalem, that was the fulfillment. And the abomination of desolation is when they went and burned down the temple and pushed every stone off. And it's desolate. Today, there's no temple there. So they say that was the fulfillment of this. Here's the problem with that. When they fought against Rome in 66 AD, they thought they were going to win. They really believed it. And so all around Israel, when the Roman army was on its way, they went to Jerusalem, and they blocked off the city gates, and they hid inside. The Roman army sieged them for 4 years. A four-year siege is brutal, by the way. If you want to read of the things that happened to those people during those 4 years, it's awful. It resorted to cannibalism. There were other things that took place. During that siege, it was awful. Finally, after 4 years, they breached the walls and they killed everybody they could kill. They went and they destroyed the temple. But there was no opportunity to flee. They were conquered. At that point, they were taken slaves or they were killed. They were captured or they were killed. There was nobody left to flee. The rest of Jerusalem had been conquered. That can't be the abomination of desolation. The other problem that I have with preterism is that they believe that today we're living in the millennium. And if this is the millennium, we are in a lot of trouble because there's an awful lot of wickedness and evil that's going on around the world today. That's my biggest problem with preterism, but this can't be it. What's going to happen is that this Antichrist, this one who solidifies his power, he rises with 10 kings and then he becomes the one king and he puts up that statue and he says, I'm God and you worship me. Some other things that he does is he changes the calendar. I don't know how he does that, how he changes it, but he changes the calendar. Another thing that he does is he changes the monetary system. Remember, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That is not the new chips coming out in 2016. I read an article, a blog post about that, that if you're putting the chips on any of you guys got those chips on your cards now, huh? Taking the mark of the beast. You guys are gone. You're over the edge. That's according to this blog. I don't think it's that. You're going to know that you are now worshiping the beast when you take that mark of the beast, and you're going to pledge an allegiance to the beast when that happens. So that's some of the things that this guy does. And Jesus says, when you see him standing in the temple and putting up the abomination of desolation, then get out of there. If you're out in the field, don't even go back. It's going to happen fast. The persecution of the Jews by the Antichrist is going to come on the scene so quickly. And pray that you're not pregnant. Pray that you're not nursing, because that's going to slow you down. Pray it's not in winter, because winter poses its own problems. You got to get a place to sleep at night. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because if it is on the Sabbath, then there's going to be a particularly large slaughter that will take place. Because as I said, even today, there are people that are really keeping the Sabbath. Not like Sabbatarians who say going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. Which, by the way, there's no place in the Bible that ever says going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. But they're keeping the Sabbath the way that the Bible says to keep it, even more so. They've added things to it to make it more stringent than what the Bible said. And that will make the slaughter particularly large. And then Jesus says this, and this is so interesting. He says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. When you look at the word elect there, the word elect is the Jewish people. It's not the church. You can imagine if you read this before May 14th, 1948, before Israel was a nation, you could easily think that the elect here is Christians, but it's not. It's the Jewish people. The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says, for the elect's sake, those days were shortened. Jesus says, unless these days were shortened, and listen now, unless these days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. It's not that he's shortening the tribulation period. We know that that is 3.5 years and 3.5 years. It's that he's moving the whole thing forward in time. He wanted for it to even be longer than it is. Some of you guys are saying, hey, I've been waiting for the tribulation period a long time. Some of you guys are saying, when I was a teenager, I was looking for the tribulation period, and now I'm still waiting for the tribulation period. But your day is like a vapor. The Bible, 2 Peter, the Lord says this through Peter. He says, God is not slack concerning his promises. Mockers are going to arise and mock the fact that we are still talking about Jesus coming back again. But God is not slack concerning his promises, but God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason God has waited this long is because he wants more people to be saved. And if that's what he wants, then shouldn't you and I be about the business of shining as a light for him? Shouldn't you and I be that city on a hill? Jesus said, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light shine in such a way that people see you as a city on a hill. He didn't light you so that you could be put under a basket. But he has given you as a light that you can show the people around you who you are, your friends, your family, and your acquaintances, along with the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are the light of Jesus, that out of you gush torrents of living water? Do you know that everywhere you go, there's the Holy Spirit that's pouring out of you, and you don't even know it. So you think you've got to run around and tell people, are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? No, God's already doing a work. He's doing a work behind the scenes, and people are seeing it. And the opportunities to share Christ are going to come. They are going to happen. Often at times, we don't expect it. I took a week off, and we went to California for the first part of the vacation, and I played golf in California, and I played on Sunday morning. So while you guys were here for the Creation Fest, I was playing golf. And on the second hole, there's 18 holes there, by the way. You got to play if you don't know anything about golf. And on the second hole, I was really serious about my game. I wanted to play well, right? Any of you guys, other guys golf here? You wanted to play well, all right? And so on the second hole, the guy says to me, well, what do you do? And I go, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, you are? I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, well, nice to meet you. And he says, my daughter's dating a guy, and he believes that unless you receive Jesus as your Savior, then you're going to go to hell. Do you believe that? My golf game was shot for the rest of the day. I snapped the next ball, OB. It just went. And I'm telling him, oh, yeah, and I'll tell you what, but not everybody's going to be treated just the same. Jesus said some are going to be beaten with few and some are going to be beaten with many. Because his biggest objection was, how can there be good people going to hell and then bad people going to hell? How could someone like Hitler going to be treated? And here we got a Jewish guy. How could somebody like Hitler be treated like him when he's basically a good person? And so, I don't know, for 4 or 5 holes, we talked and talked until he didn't want to talk to me anymore. And then we were able to kind of go on and do fine. But it's kind of like at the time you least expect it, God opens up the door for you to be able to share. He also asked me, what are you doing playing golf on Sunday? I said, it's my day off. And God said, no, you're going to share on Sunday. So God had me working on Sunday anyway, last Sunday anyways.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.